Our gospel lesson for this fourth Sunday in Lent is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that in their deeds they have been done in God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever.
Thanks be to God.
We had a meeting at the church this week, and I shared that I hadn't finished writing the sermon yet, but that the lectionary passage included John 3:16. One person commented, "Well, that ought to be easy to preach about." And another said, "It's hard to preach on such a familiar passage, because everyone has heard about it over and over again." While John 3:16 is likely one of the few passages that many of us Presbyterians have memorized, as you likely know, it goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Even though it may be very familiar, I'm still going to preach on this verse and the passage around it. When I was in graduate school, I remember talking to a friend who was very athletic and watched a lot of sporting events. Some way or another, when we were talking, we got talking about people who would come to the games dressed to get attention and hold up a sign that said John 3:16. I said something to her in our conversation about the passage, and I had assumed that everyone knew what it meant. And she said, "Is that what John 3:16 means?" I was surprised she had reached adulthood without knowing that passage. I also wondered about the person holding up the John 3:16 sign, what he would think if he had learned that she didn't even know what the passage was, nor did she bother to even look it up. So let's take a look at this passage and the surrounding text and the Exodus reading. The first passage was the reading in Exodus. In that, Moses performed astonishing demonstrations of God's power and achieved freedom for the Israelites. He had led them out of Egypt through the parted Red Sea. God had provided manna from heaven. And what did the people do in response? They started complaining. In the passage in Exodus, we read, "The people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food.'" I wonder how that reaction resonated with God. I suspect not well. As we continue reading, we learn that God sent poisonous snakes, and the Israelites started dying from snake bite. God could have just stopped sending the manna, and the people would have starved to death. God could have struck everyone dead with a bolt of lightning. But the passage is clear. God condemned folks to death via snake bite. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the God we learned about as kids in Sunday school. But as we continue to read, We hear that the Israelites realized their sins against God and sought forgiveness, that Moses prayed for them and a solution was provided. Moses made a bronze serpent, and those who looked upon it did not die. The bronze serpent was placed on a staff, and people were required to look up to it and seek forgiveness to live. Now, I am an engineer by training, but I think there's some symbolism here. The bronze serpent was placed on a wooden staff. Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross. The Israelites had to look up to the serpent to live. We are called to look to Christ's sacrifice on the cross in order to live eternally. That is certainly a parallel, and it's likely why the John passage starts with a reference to the story about Moses and the bronze serpent. The Jewish people of the time when this book was written would have been familiar with this story from Exodus. The reference to Moses lifting up the serpent would have had meaning to it. As it says in verses 14 and 15 in this John passage, the Son of Man, which means Jesus, must be lifted up, and whoever believes will have eternal life. As we look at John 3:16, that verse begins with a declaration of the incomprehensible love of our Heavenly Father. The words are, "For God so loved." They are a powerful reminder that our Creator's love extends beyond our understanding. It is a love that surpasses our faults. It transcends our shortcomings, embraces us in our brokenness. This love is not based on our merit, but on the nature of God. Continuing, he gave his one and only Son. God's love is not just an abstract concept, but it's manifest in action. God, with infinite grace, bestowed upon us the most precious gift ever, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. This sacrificial offering is the ultimate demonstration of love, a love so powerful that it bridges the gap between God and humanity. Reading on, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Salvation is a gift offered freely to all. We have to believe in Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice for us. We must entrust our lives to him. We must become believers and follow him. It's through faith that we find forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Continuing in the verse, but have eternal life. The promise of eternal life is the culmination of God's plan. It offers hope and knowledge that we will be in God's presence and experience joy eternally. I bet there are some preachers that would end their sermon at this point. After all, John 3:16 fits on a bumper sticker or a sign you can hold up at a sporting event. It's even short enough for people like me to memorize. But the passage doesn't end there. More is expected of us. Growing up, we taught our children that when they receive a gift, that you must write a thank you note. Did anybody else's parents emphasize that? So it is right and essential that we celebrate this wonderful gift we receive from God. But I'm also going to remind you that to do a thank you card to God, in remembering of the passage we read that Jesus is the light who came into the world and that there are people who love darkness. Darkness hides evil, just like cockroaches who run and hide. People who lie, cheat, or steal run from the light. Just as there were people in biblical time who lived in the darkness doing evil deeds, we still have people like that among us today. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are saved from death. But we don't get a pass to sin all we want. We are called to live in the light. We are called to do our best, even though we will likely make mistakes and need to be forgiven repeatedly. We should strive to live in the light, to live a life fitting of the thank you card for the gift of salvation we received from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So today, what do the phrases in the remainder of the passage mean for us? The phrase, whoever lives by the truth, speaks to a life characterized by adherence to God's truth and righteousness. It goes beyond merely acknowledging the truth. It involves a lifestyle marked by ethical and moral choices aligned with God's principles as revealed in the scripture. The phrase comes into the light symbolizes a conscious decision to step out of darkness, representing sin and ignorance, and into the light of God's truth and revelation. It acknowledges of one's need for God's guidance, wisdom, and transformative power to live a life that reflects his glory. This passage explains the purpose of living in the light. It is so that it may be seen plainly that we do what is done in the sight of God. Our actions and deeds are under God's scrutiny, and we know we will all sin and fall short. But this isn't about performing perfectly or showing off for others to show how good we are. Rather, it is living with transparency before God, recognizing that God sees and knows motives and actions. The phrase, in the sight of God, underscores our accountability we have to God. It reflects a deep awareness that our lives are lived under divine gaze, and our choices, conduct, and character are subject to his righteous judgment. Yet we do not have to live in fear, because Christ died for us and our sins are forgiven. We are called to live in the light, and I think living in the light includes striving to understand the depth of God's love and share it with others, becoming a vessel of God's love in the world that so desperately needs it. It means striving to live our lives as a reflection of God's transformative power, as an instrument of love in a world hungry for hope and redemption. It means living authentic faith and becoming a beacon of hope in our world today. That is a tall order, I know, but with God's help, we can do amazing things. And I want to end with the prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. I think this is a powerful response to God's gift that we celebrate in Lent and at Easter, God's gift of his only Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.